Acts. We're in chapter 6, but we're going to be looking at a few things in chapter 5. Every time I take a drink up here, it goes down the wrong way. Even splashed it in my eye. All right. All right, the book of Acts, chapter 5. And I want us to notice verse 12 because it really is an answer to prayer. And in our life, we need to be mindful, aware, and conscious of those times when our prayers are answered. Now, God always does bring an answer, doesn't he? Sometimes it's just no. But we need to be mindful of the fact that not only does our Father hear our prayers, but he does answer them as well. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, we see that through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Do you recall in Acts chapter 4, when we studied that passage, the disciples had been persecuted. They had been arrested. They had been charged with sort of causing the religious people of Israel, the Jewish people, to go after sort of a false religion, going after Jesus as this Messiah, so-called by the church. And so they told the disciples, they told Peter and John, don't preach in this name anymore, ever again. You stop what you are doing. Now Peter had said, look, you just watch and see whether we obey you or whether we obey God. You be the judge. And of course, they chose to obey the Lord. But they were as afraid as you and I might have been in their shoes. They were just as concerned for what might take place. And so they prayed to the Lord in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. They prayed that the Lord would give boldness to them. And we spent a whole evening on that prayer. They said, Lord, give boldness to your church by stretching out your hand to heal people, to perform signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now here, a chapter later, we see here in verse 12 of chapter 5, through the hands of the apostles, and I really would mark that word hands right there, because remember they asked the Lord, stretch forth your hand. Well, as my father has been saying over the last several weeks, when God answers prayer, he typically answers it in the form of a person. Lord, stretch out your hand, and here we have the hands of the disciples, the hands of the apostles being stretched forth. And we see many signs and wonders being done and being accomplished through their ministry. They prayed for boldness, but they prayed for a certain kind of boldness. Lord, give us boldness by stretching forth your hand to heal and that signs and wonders might be done. And here we see the Lord doing incredible things through the church of Acts. So it's important for us to be mindful when the Lord brings his answer to our prayer, to our lives. And so also at the end of chapter 5, I think it's important for us to notice the other things that were taking place in the church of Acts. Look at verse 40, where it says, it speaks about the apostles, how they were beaten. See, they were arrested again in chapter 5, and this time they were beaten, they were flogged, and they were once again ordered to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. But notice what happens here after they're beaten, and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, the majority of Greek manuscripts, in fact, just about every Greek manuscript, except the ones that the King James and the NIV uses, says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer name for the name of Jesus, specifically the name of Jesus, not just some ambiguous pronoun. But it was the name of Jesus that they were proud and that they rejoiced to suffer for the one who had suffered for them. And so I really think that's important to understand. The name of Jesus was important to them because the person of Jesus was the one whom they loved. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching. They disobeyed. Civil disobedience going on here. This is occupied Jerusalem right here. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ or as the Messiah. It was an incredible time in the church. The church isn't very old. We see Acts chapter 2, it's sort of birthed. It is brought into the world. The church is begun as the Holy Spirit falls upon those earliest disciples who were gathered in Jerusalem in the upper room. And here just perhaps, I don't know, a few months, no more than certainly a year or two, we see them facing persecution. We see them having to make bold decisions. But because they love Jesus, they are able to accomplish great things in the name of Jesus. See, it starts right there. You have to first be in love with Jesus. He has to be that which is most important to your life. You must first be committed and consecrated to Him before you can ever expect in your life or in the life of this church anything like what we see in the Church of Acts. As we have said, we're looking at this book, at this Church of Acts, as a template and as a model for our own church here. And these are important lessons for us to know, for us to understand, for us to learn and to take to heart. We must be committed to Jesus. When people come against us, we must go to Jesus. Give us boldness. Stretch forth your hand and watch Him stretch forth your hand. Watch Him fill your life and move through your life and through your ministry, through your family, and through this, your church, if you are first committed to Him. We need to be those who are willing to suffer shame. Now, for these earliest disciples, it meant to be beaten. It meant to be truly mocked and scorned at the edge of a whip. Now, for us, it may not be that. But what are you willing to suffer for the name of Jesus? Are you willing to rejoice when suffering is your ministry? Are you able to say, Lord, I have learned to be content in whatever state you place me in, whether I am full or whether I am empty. Whatever the case may be, I have chosen, Lord, I'm going to be content in your will. I'm going to rejoice when I suffer for your name. This is something for a church that wants to be like this earliest church. This is something we need to take to heart and truly challenge ourselves with. Is Jesus number one in our hearts and in our lives and in this church? Because we will never see what we see in the Church of Acts. We'll never see anything like that take place here if our motivation is not the same as theirs was. So that's really just sort of brief review of what was going on in the past and what is taking place in the present. But we want to take our study really out of Acts chapter 6. And Acts chapter 6 is really a continuation, it makes sense, doesn't it, of Acts chapter 5. We read in verse 12 of chapter 5 where signs and wonders are being done. And as you go on, you see that people are being added to the church. The church is growing, it is increasing. In fact, let's see, look in verse 14 of chapter 5. The believers were increasingly added to the church, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out of the streets, out into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, and that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The Lord is answering their prayer of boldness. He's moving His hand. He is stretching forth His hand to heal. Signs and wonders are being done in the name of Jesus. Well, that brings us to a very important need that is addressed in Acts chapter 6. See, the church is growing. And did you notice that it's growing full of people who are needy? Growing full of people who have come from a background of being tormented by devils, being tormented by diseases. The church is growing full of people who are in need. It's not necessarily growing full of rich people or affluent people. It's growing full of people who brought their needs to the Lord Jesus and are seeking that their needs might be met through His people in the church. Do we realize sometimes what we are asking for, what we are praying for, when we ask the Lord, Lord, increase our number, build our church. Do you not understand? Have I forgotten that if the Lord is to do that, if he starts filling these pews are going to have lots and lots of baggage. People with needs, looking to the church, looking to the Christ of the church, that their needs might be met. As the church grows, so does the necessity for servanthood in the church. As the church number increases, so does the importance of people who are committed to a servant's lifestyle, serving Jesus by serving people in the church. How important is it that we have people in this church who are ready to meet the needs of those who might come into this church? As the Lord added to the church of Acts, he also, in chapter 6, as we're going to see, added people to the church who could be servants of the church, who could serve people in the church, those who needed practical needs met. Yeah, we have pastors and teachers and those who are able to minister to the spiritual needs, where you might find counseling of one sort or another, where you might be able to learn the scriptures and become more knowledgeable about the gospel and about who Jesus is and about what the Bible is all about. But what about the practical needs? What about when people come to church and their spiritual needs have been met, but now they have practical needs? So, sort of those just nitty-gritty things, whether it's help or food or whatever it might be, they are in physical need. As a church increases, so does its necessity to be able to have servants in its midst who can meet the practical physical needs of the people whom the Lord is adding to the church. We see right off in chapter 6, problems arise. That's another thing we need to understand. Do we realize when we ask the Lord to increase our number, to build our church, we are asking for problems to arise? Because no matter what, when you get people together, whether they are Christians or not, and almost worse if they're Christians, because we're just brothers and sisters. I have three kids, three little siblings, if you will, brothers and sisters, and man, they fight all over the place. They can't get enough of fighting together. No matter how good of a father I might try to be to them, I can't seem to get this desire to fight out of their hearts. Well, lots of brothers and sisters in the church. And so you're going to have complaints arise. You're going to have conflict over the needs that are arising. Who's going to meet that need? Hey, why is that need getting met in that way when my need was met in a different way? I don't like that. I feel sort of discriminated against. I see, you know, partiality and favoritism and all of this stuff. If we want to be like the Church of Acts, we need to understand we're going to go through the things that the Church of Acts went through as they grew and multiplied, as the Lord increased their number and built their church. Also, the needs of the people increased because there was just more of the people. And the problems, the conflicts also increased because there's more people and more heads to be butted. We see here in those days, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplying. Sounds great. That's what we want here. We want to say the number at Mountain View is multiplying, but there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now, right now the church has no Gentiles in its midst. They are all Jewish believers at this point. We won't see the first Gentile until, I think it's chapter 10, when Cornelius and his household come to the Lord. Here we have only Jews. Now we have Jews who have kept to really the language, the culture, and traditions of Jerusalem and Israel and the Promised Land, if you will, the Hebrews. But we also have Hellenistic Jews, Jews who have adopted the language and the culture of the Greek world wherein they lived. And now there's sort of conflict between that. There's a conflict between the Hebrew Jewish believers and the Hellenistic or the Greek-minded Jewish believers, because they're widows. Okay, so you have widows that are Hebrews, widows that are Hellenists, sort of Greek-minded Jews. You have widows who are being cared for by the church. Good things are being done, but It looks like discrimination. I don't know if things are being done fair. It says, it looks like their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. You see, right now this church is in Jerusalem, in the heart of Israel. And we make sure to take care of those who are truest to the traditions of Jerusalem and of Israel and of the Hebrew culture. Those other widows, those other Jewish believers, well, they've sort of adopted the ways of the world, sort of backslidden a little bit. So maybe we'll take care of those Hebrew-minded Jewish believers a little bit better than we'll take care of those Greek-minded Jewish believers. So there's a conflict because people are noticing this. Apparently there was some favoritism and partiality shown. What are we going to do? Well, they go to the pastors, they go to the apostles, they say, hey, this isn't fair. Let's read about it here. Then the 12 summon the multitude of the disciples. They get the whole church together. And they said, look, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve, you need to circle that word there, serve tables. God has called us to preach the word, to study the word, to be in prayer, that we might minister to the spiritual needs of the church, that the gospel might not be hindered. It is not for us to leave that and to be waiting tables or to be serving tables. Verse 3, they say, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you those of you who have brought the complaint, you find men that you will trust. Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now this saying pleased the whole multitude. This sounded like a great idea to everyone who heard it. And they chose Stephen. Now he's mentioned first and foremost, and you see he's a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to know him a lot more next week as we go along. The rest of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, it's all about Stephen. He was an incredible man, a man of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And then Philip, and you see 5 others that are mentioned, 7 men whom are chosen. Verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread. Now this is important to see. There was a conflict in the church. The church is growing. The needs of the church are increasing. And there's conflicts over these increasing needs. But now that they have been met, the word of God once again begins to spread. Now that these 7 men have been chosen to take care of the practical needs of the church, the spiritual power of the church now again increases and goes forth. And the number of the disciples, once again, now it's multiplying again. The church once again is growing. They've gone over, they've jumped over this hurdle that was set before them, and they're moving forward for the Lord. Their number multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests even in the temple became obedient to the faith. All right, what we see here is the origins of the office of the deacon in the church. That word for serve in verse 2 is really the word from whence deacon comes. Look, we as the apostles, we as the pastors and teachers, we cannot be hindered, you know, by waiting and serving on tables. We don't have time to be waiters or to be servants or elsewhere in the scripture to be deacons. This service needs to be done, but it needs to have its own particular office. You can't have those who are committed to the spiritual needs to have their time divided by also ministering to the practical and physical needs. So choose men. And throughout the rest of the history of the church, it has been the custom of Christians to choose men from their own midst who could be servants, waiters, who could be deacons in the church. And the first deacons in the church were Stephen, Philip, and their 5 other friends who were chosen along with them. We need servants in the church. We need more than just a particular number of people. We need those who have a servant's heart in the church. We need our congregation to be full of people who are ready and willing to meet needs that they see, that are brought to their attention. And I see that really in this church. It's a wonderful thing when I see people come into this place with a need. It is quickly met by the people of the church. God has blessed this place with many who have a heart to give, a heart of hospitality, a heart to nurture those who are in need. And so it is very important. If we are going to be like the Church of Acts, we need to have a fellowship full of those who have the heart of a servant. Those who are willing to be a waitress, a waiter. Those who are willing to do the menial jobs. How blessed we are that so many have volunteered over the time. You know, Martha and Josie and others who have come on Saturdays or on other days to, you know, fix this or to clean that or to work on this thing or to do that thing. People are willing in this church to get their hands dirty. And that's what was needed in the Church of Acts. And it's still needed today. And we are blessed that we have those in our midst who are willing to give of themselves in our day, that people might come to this place and have their needs met, both spiritually by those who are gifted in that way, but also practically and physically by those who have the heart of a deacon. Now, the Scripture has some things to say about deacons. You go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it tells you, here's what you should really expect and look for in a pastor. And then he goes on to talk about deacons, Paul does, and it's very similar. I'm fascinated how in the Church of Acts and in the New Testament Scripture, deacons were not just men who were chosen haphazardly. You see that the seven here were not chosen in that way. They were chosen very deliberately, and the hands of the apostles were laid on them. They said, look for people who are of a good reputation. Look for people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Look for men who are full of wisdom. You see, they didn't just say, look for a volunteer here and there and just take what comes. It's amazing to me how elevated the Scripture placed the office of deacon. Right up there, really, just barely below that of the pastor. They are expected to lead the same kind of life, to have the same kind of reputation, to be knowledgeable of the Scriptures. They are to be full of the Holy Spirit. You are to be able to look at these people and see that God and His Spirit is on their life. It's incredible to me because I think so often in churches today, we tend to think of deacons as just sort of men who are sort of maybe half-heartedly called upon to maybe do some official things in the church. You know, maybe come forward during the communion or something, or maybe take care of some church business. We hardly really think of them as really being men filled with the Holy Spirit, men full of the wisdom of God, men who aren't, you know, chosen quickly and haphazardly, but men who have the hand of the church laid upon them, people praying over them because they have seen that their life testifies of the Holy Spirit's power in their life. And when you look at Stephen, as you go on through chapter 6 and chapter 7, wow, he is incredible. And then later on, you look at Philip. These were what deacons used to look like. And these are what deacons must look like in our church as the Lord, I pray, and I know you do too, would begin to increase our number. We will need men like Stephen, like Philip, like those others who were full of faith and the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who had a good reputation, who were known to be men of God, to be strong in the power of God. I mean, when you look at Stephen and Philip and their words and their life and their testimony, it speaks volumes. It's incredible. Now, I suppose we might as well jump into just a little controversy here. Can a woman be a deacon? Now, we know a woman, according to the Scripture, should not be allowed to occupy the office of a pastor teacher, to usurp that authority and to really have authority over men and women in a church in the general sense. However, it is interesting. I'll just throw this out there, and I won't necessarily take a doctrinal stance. But in Romans chapter 16, the first couple of verses there, Paul speaks of Phoebe. Oh, this wonderful lady. You read about her, and she was just a woman of faith, a woman of God, a woman truly filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul calls her a deacon. The word might be translated servant in your Bible, but in the Greek, it is the word deacon. It's the word that you see in 1 Timothy 3, and I believe Paul uses it in Philemon, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe it's Philippians. It's only used a few times, translated in English as deacon. But that word, diakonos, is used often in the Scripture. Usually it refers to a servant, a minister, someone who's really getting down and doing the work, a servant, someone who serves a king or a master, you know, that lowly place. That's what a diakonos is. That's what a deacon is. And the Scripture takes that word servant and says, here's what a deacon is. It is a servant. And so anyways, in Romans chapter 16, Paul speaks about Phoebe, who is a servant, and it is the word for deacon. It's really the same word that we see here in Acts 6, 2, where it says to serve tables. She was one who was willing to serve. And then also there is sort of some who look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it talks about the deacons, and then it mentions their wives, and yet many have believed that the word there shouldn't be translated wives but women, and that perhaps it is actually talking about the women who also hold the office of a deacon, who are servants in the church. And doesn't that just make sense to you? Because when I look out, guess who I see doing the work typically in a church? I mean, God bless you and me, Richard, but typically it's the women who are getting down on their hands and knees and scrubbing and mopping and doing all the messy, practical deacon work of the church. So it also does kind of make sense if you think about it like that. But I'll leave that to you to study out on your own. But I think that just opens up the application, doesn't it? We don't just want to have people in the church that we say, okay, those people are the deacons, they're the ones that serve, I'll just sit here and do nothing. Well, we don't want that. That's really the wrong way of thinking, isn't it? And Jesus, when he used the word deacon in Luke 22:26, he says, look, in your midst, in the place of the church, with my people, it should not be like it is with the Gentiles. You know, the world, those who are greatest and highest, those are the ones that don't do anything. Well, Jesus says, look, with my people, it's not going to be like that. Those who want to be the greatest should be like the servants. And use the word, the same word that we have here, a deacon. And so Jesus wants all of us to have that deacon heart. Now, certainly in the church, as a church grows, there is a necessity to have certain people who are sort of responsible for certain things, because we don't want things to be overlooked. And so that makes sense. But in general, all of us, according to the words of Jesus and the whole of Scripture, we are all to have that servant's heart. Jesus, as our Master and Lord, got on his knees, girded himself with a towel, washed his disciples' feet, and says, look, as I have done, so should you do to one another. You should serve each other. You should meet the needs of one another. So this idea of deacon, it's a special office, and yet it really is a general admonition to all of us to put ourselves last, to reckon our flesh dead, and to be humble and prefer one another and esteem others greater than ourselves. We want to be like this, like what we see in the book of Acts, like Stephen, and like what we'll see later in Philip's life. We want to be of good reputation. We want to be full of faith and wisdom. Do you want your life to have written over it, bad reputation, completely lacked the Holy Spirit in their life, and totally had like no wisdom? That's not how I want to be remembered. That's not how I want people to look at me. And I'm sure you want people to look at you in a whole different light, like they looked at Stephen, like they saw in Philip and these others. When they saw them, people knew, these are men or women who are full of faith, wisdom, and the Holy Spirit, who have a great godly reputation in their community, among their friends and family, and in their church. They are known as somebody who is willing to serve. They're not too big for their britches. They're not lifted up in pride. They have a humble heart, a servant's heart, a desire to serve God's people, just as Jesus set that example. He served his people. Jesus was the king. He was the Lord. He is the head of his body, the church, and yet he came to serve. He came to show us, to set that example. I've served you, so you should serve one another. Just like he said, I have loved you, and so you should love one another. So I think it's important for us. If we want to be the Church of Acts, then we need to commit ourselves to a life of servanthood. We need to commit ourselves to really what we see in verse 3. Lord, I want to have a good reputation for your name. Lord, I want to be full of your Holy Spirit. I want to be full of your wisdom. And isn't it awesome how the scripture tells us, look, do you want the Holy Spirit? Pray the Father, and he will pour out upon you the Holy Spirit. If a earthly father, being evil and carnal, gives good gifts to his kids, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit if you would but ask? And then about wisdom, what did James tell us in his book? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, pray, and the Father will pour out upon your life in a generous portion of his wisdom. And if you want a reputation, well, I guess we just follow the example of Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. And he was known by a reputation of being humble because of that. So we say, look, whatever my reputation has been, I empty myself of it. I make myself of no reputation, that I might have the reputation of my Savior, who was humble. So we can apply these things to our life. And we can say, Lord, help me to have the heart of a deacon. Help me to have a servant's heart. That is what's needed in a church if it's going to continue growing. I like how it tells us in chapter 5, the church was increasing, and then there was a problem. But the problem in the power of the Holy Spirit was met head on by men who were men of prayer, by people who laid their hands on men who were men of prayer and full of the Holy Spirit. And that conflict was met and overcome. And then we see in verse 7, then the church continued to grow. See, we have to expect that we're going to have hurdles to scale if this church is going to grow, if our number is going to increase. There's going to be problems on the horizon. Needs are going to increase. Problems are going to come in. Coming to church won't be as simple as it is right now when there's just a few in the pew. There'll be work to do. There'll be work that needs to be done. There'll be people who have needs that must be met. And we will have to understand, look, if we're going to continue growing, then we must be those who say, I have a servant's heart, Lord. You can use me. And the pastor can know, he can depend on you. We are a congregation and we will be a people who are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's the head. And if he served us, how can we not serve one another? So that's what we see here in Acts chapter 6. That's what we want to take home with us. That's really your homework, to meditate on this chapter and say, Lord, help me to have the heart of a servant. Make me a deacon. One of good reputation, one who is full of the Holy Spirit and full of God's wisdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the lessons that we have here in the book of Acts, here in the church of Acts. Father, it is our prayer, it is our desire that, Lord, you would build our church and that you would help us, Lord, to bring glory to your name, that the gospel might be preached from this place. And that you would increase our number and build our church and help us to face the problems, the conflicts, and the needs that might arise. Help us always to keep our eyes on you. And Lord, might you fill this place with those who are willing to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.